Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. This is Chris McElyea, your host today for this Thursday, November the 17th, 2016. Our year is rapidly coming to a close. And this morning we're going to continue our ongoing study of the New Testament in 2016. And in just a minute we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning. I do want to remind you of one thing. We don't have much on our bulletin board at this time. As we get into the holiday season, you don't see too many events going on. But I do want to remind you of the upcoming Northeast Texas Bible Bowl schedule. And the next meeting of that will be Monday, December the 12th. And that is going to be hosted by the Atlanta congregation. And this will be held at the Testing Center at the North Jefferson Building in Mount Pleasant, Texas. And this month's subject matter will be Esther, chapter 6 through 10. So have your young people ready for that and studying that and getting ready for that coming up on December the 12th. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at 2 Peter, chapter 2. 2 Peter, only three short chapters, but what power in those chapters. And chapter 2, as we begin today, begins with the fact that false teachers will be coming. And in our chapter this morning, Peter gives us a picture of the false teacher and their doctrines. Peter points out that false teachers must be exposed and that there is no area for compromise in the matter. Though it might make us uncomfortable at the prospect of dealing with false teachers, the church must not and cannot allow false teaching in any form. All members must be on guard for the false teacher, but especially the elders. And so our chapter begins there in verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Peter points out here that in times past, false teachers had arisen among the people. And he calls to their remembrance that these had not been outsiders that infiltrated the people, but rather those Israelites themselves, individuals out of God's chosen people who would become false prophets. Jude, in verse 11, identified Korah as one of those false prophets. Jude 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." The problem is still here today, as false teachers are continuing to rise from within the church, even today, and perhaps even more than ever. There are those who rise up and begin to assert themselves as Christian, giving the appearance of being a faithful Christian, yet they bring and they spread their destructive doctrines and teachings among the brethren. They teach their false doctrines that will destroy the faith and cost men's souls and those who are not prepared. Millions of people follow doctrines and teachings that deny Jesus as the Christ. They place him on the level of the prophets or a good teacher. Yet they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. The United States is filled with Islamic teaching that denies Jesus. And by denying the deity of Christ, they can then deny the need for obedience to Jesus Christ. For they make Jesus to be just another man. There are even those who say that Jesus was just another angel, or that he is not internal. They will say that he was a created being by the Father. But this is not true. For John chapter 1 and verse 1 said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." A few verses later, it makes it clear to us that the Word became flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. The destructive nature of these doctrines cost the souls of men when they are led astray by them, even though those who teach these doctrines claim to be filled with truth. But we must not be deceived. If there are hundreds of churches across the land today preaching hundreds of different doctrines, it does not take a rocket scientist to figure out that they are not all preaching truth. And so Peter is warning us to be on guard and to be alert. The false teacher will claim to be God's people, but the truth is that they are in the far country, like the prodigal son spiritually, even denying Jesus and his resurrection. The religious world is filled with false doctrines regarding salvation. Why does every group seem to teach a different path to man's salvation? How many times have you heard the statement, "We are on different roads headed to the same place"? It is a statement that makes absolutely no sense. There are those that claim to be on the way to heaven without Jesus. But what about the words of John chapter 14 and verse 6? Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is a spiritual death sentence to believe that you can reach heaven without Jesus as your Lord and live your life in obedience to him. I have seen congregations that literally reach the point of equating Christianity with simply being a good person, and that makes you a good Christian. But nothing could be further from the truth. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God." Some will tell you that you are a Christian if you simply believe there is a God and say a prayer. But that is certainly not what the Holy Spirit taught. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we read that, "Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It is a destructive false doctrine to say that one does not have to meet the requirements that God has set forth for men to receive forgiveness of sin. And we could spend a great length of time discussing various false doctrines that surround us today. But it is very clear that we are surrounded by false doctrines. men will follow their sinful lust, and they're much more prone to do so when a man feels that he has been granted license to do such by a false teacher. The religious world is full of teachers that will tell you that it is okay to be engaging in immorality, that it is okay to enter into an adulterous marriage, or to continue in an adulterous marriage. They will tell you that it is okay to engage in cohabitation outside of marriage, that divorce for reasons other than adultery are okay. They will tell you that premarital sexual relations do not separate you from God. This is in the mainline denominations here in this country, and it is even increasing within the Lord's church. We see more and more that homosexuality is being mainstreamed and not just tolerated or allowed, but it is being celebrated. The fact of the matter is, if you look around hard enough, you will be able to find a church that will approve of whatever sin you are engaging in. These destructive false teachings slander, and they blaspheme the blood-purchased church of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just think logically for a minute. How can you be a beacon of truth, a light shining in darkness, when you are engaging in illicit sexual activity? How can you be a beacon of truth, a light shining in darkness, when you are divorcing your spouse for any reason except adultery? How can you be a beacon of truth when you enter into a marriage that you do not legally have the right to enter into? According to verse 3, their judgment may not come immediately, but make no mistake that it will come. And so now, in the following verses, Peter is going to show us the fact that for the false teacher, their judgment and condemnation for eternity is certain. And it is also certain for those who believe and follow their teachings. And now, as Peter begins to teach here concerning the doom of false teachers, let's pick up in verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, in verse 4, there it mentioned that God did not spare the angels who sinned. So Peter begins with angels. God did not even spare the angels that sinned. Even the angels are not going to be spared from judgment. And if the angels are going to be judged, then certainly man will stand in judgment for his sins. And Peter also points out that this judgment is certain, and that they are kept in chains of darkness until the judgment. He mentioned in verse 5 the ancient world, that he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. God did not even spare that ancient world in the days of Noah. Recall that every single person in the days of Noah died in the flood except for Noah and seven members of his family. Now, that was such an ancient time that you may be tempted to think that there were really not all that many people on the earth at that time. But scholars estimate the number of people on the earth at that time to be at least 1 billion people. It is possible and reasonable that there were perhaps 3 to 4 billion on the earth at the time of the flood, according to a number of scholars. Whatever the number was, the fact is it was a fully populated world at the time of the flood. God destroyed a fully populated world by water, saving only 8 souls. Make no doubt that the sinful will be judged. But we also see that God remembers and will take care of his own when we consider Noah and his family. In verse 6, he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. This is a great example of what happens to the ungodly. In fact, Sodom and Gomorrah had become so wicked that God could not find even 10 righteous people to spare the cities. Do you remember when the 2 angels came to warn Lot about the coming judgment? Do you recall that the men of the city beat down against Lot's door, trying to get to those 2 men to have homosexual relations with them? Sodom and Gomorrah were condemned to ashes as God rained upon it fire and brimstone. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was so great that even today man is not completely sure of where it was located. God wiped their existence off the face of the earth. Peter says that Sodom and Gomorrah are examples or a pattern of what happens to the ungodly. And this is not just some isolated incident in the Old Testament, but as we study through God's Word, we see over and over again that God will judge the ungodly. And then Peter considered Lot in verses 7 and 8, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. We see in the case of Lot that God will spare the righteous. He spared righteous Lot, who was distressed and tormented daily over the sexual perversions of the people. Are we tormented ourselves, and do we find ourselves distressed over the evil that is around us today? Or have we become numbed to wickedness around us? Do we gradually mold ourselves to the sinfulness of the world? Or do we still find our hearts pricked when we hear and are aware of sinful activity? As Christians, we cannot condone or tolerate immorality. And in spite of all the wickedness that surrounds us, we are to keep our conscience pure so that we are still pricked by evil. For when we become numbed and we lose our sensitivity, we will find ourselves falling into the same sinfulness eventually, because our consciousness are no longer moved or struck by evil. We soon will justify ourselves and not see our actions ourselves for the filthy sin that it is. And so, with these illustrations here now, we get to what Peter is wanting to stress to us in verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. God knows how to rescue the godly from trials. He remembers his own. God has shown his faithfulness to vindicate and deliver the godly time and time again. And this is the great hope for the Christian. God can deliver you from your trials that come from the ungodliness of this world. He remembers those who trust in him, according to Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. Peter is, however, here is speaking about more than just our individual trials. In this chapter, he's pointing out the ultimate judgment against false teachers and the ungodly. Their condemnation is not idle, and their destruction is sure. It is certainly coming. But the godly will be rescued from this ultimate judgment, just as Noah and Lot were rescued from the punishment of the ungodly. And the Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until their day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and those that despise godly authority, of which there are many. And he said, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. You see, man, when we don't see immediate punishment, we may think that God is detached or distant. And Peter is trying to get us to understand that the ungodly are not going to escape judgment. They will not escape that great day. For God has judged immorality in times past, and he will do so in the future. We can know the truth, and the truth can set us free. But if we do not know the truth, we then are easy prey to the false teacher. If we're not able to discern the methods and their teachings, we are a sitting target for them. We must understand that judgment is coming. Judgment is certain. And we must make sure that we will be rescued from that day. Now, in the first part of the chapter, Peter pointed out that false teachers were already creeping into the church then. And already, brethren, we're being deceived. Already, false teachers were teaching there was no final judgment, that there would be no hell, no eternal punishment for the disobedient. But again, Peter pointed out that God did not spare the angels that sinned, that God had destroyed the world by flood in the days of Noah. He reminded us that Sodom and Gomorrah had been reduced to ashes. And now Peter begins to point out to us the character of the false teacher. We need to understand the false teacher's motives. And we need to realize that though they may say the opposite, they are not concerned about your soul. We need to understand how they operate to help us do a better job of identifying them and exposing them, and to be able to fight off these agents of Satan. And so, as we say, now Peter begins to look at the depravity of these individuals. Let's pick up at verse 10 again. And especially those who walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Notice that the first description that is given to these false teachers is that they walk according to the flesh, that they are unclean, that they despise authority, and that they are presumptuous and self-willed. Peter says that these people, in fact, are so arrogant that not only do they speak slanderous words against you, but even against rulers and even against the Lord himself. But remember the words of Jude in verses 8 and 9. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now here, in parallel to the verses we just looked at in Jude, the reference is likely to fallen spiritual beings, including Satan. But even angels who are greater in might and power than these false teachers are not so bold as to utter slander against them. We see the importance of watchfulness against the false teacher. They will speak evil of others to you. They are grumblers, murmurers, and complainers. They murmur amongst the brethren as they seek to divide our unity. They are always the first ones who will complain about the preacher or the elders. This type of activity by brethren is sinful. And make no mistake that God will not overlook the one that sows discord among the brethren. In fact, the proverb writer pointed out that this was an abomination to the Lord. The false teacher claims to be of Christ, but their lives and their actions are far removed from the proper conduct of a Christian. Let's consider now the further description as Peter goes on here discussing the false teacher. In verse 12, "But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you." You see, Peter pointed out they act like animals. They do not consider the truth. They do not make application or reason upon it. They act on their impulse. They are impetuous. They don't act according to knowledge. They are without restraint. We are seeing that in society today, are we not? That lack of restraint. Sinning even in broad daylight. They take pleasure in their lies and their deceptions. They claim to have knowledge, but utterly perish in their own corruption. Peter assures that they will see destruction, that they will receive the wages of their unrighteousness. They are destined for destruction. Paul said the right wages of sin is death, and they will certainly receive it. We must beware of those who claim to be Christians, but go about sinning even in the light of day. We see those who openly carry on their adulteries. We see those who can be seen at the store carrying a case of beer down the aisle and then have the desire to serve at the Lord's table on Sunday morning. These are those who show piety on Sunday and then go about defrauding others during the week. And we could go on and on about the different ways, but the false teacher has no shame. They're not embarrassed to spend the week in the pursuit of sin and then teach your child's Bible class on Sunday morning. And verse 13 pointed out that deep danger. Again, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. You see, they are part of the church group. They are eating the meal with you together in the fellowship hall as Christians. And they will be acting like they care about you and are joined with you. However, their delight is in their deception as they seek to pull the wool over your eyes. Their intent is that deception, and they will do a good job at doing it while they blend in with other Christians. But look at their lives. Focus on their character and their actions. Do not simply believe their words. Prove them. Verse 14, we continue now as we look at their characteristics. Having eyes full of adultery that they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. They have eyes that are full of adultery. It literally means that they desire every woman they see. And these individuals are claiming to be Christians. These are people who seem to be Christian teachers, but yet have eyes full of adultery. They desire to teach you, but are unwilling to obey the teachings of the Lord themselves. They are filled with lust and greed and hypocrisy. Peter said they entice unstable souls. They are seeking out those that are weak in the faith, and they try to sweep them away to follow their own destructive doctrines. Peter gives us the example of Balaam. The false teachers have gone their own way, leaving the straight, right path of God, and instead they have followed the way of Balaam. Peter brings to our remembrance the prophet who wanted to pronounce curses on Israel so that the king of Moab would pay him. He wanted to be a prophet for hire. But the point of the comparison does not stop there. Peter wants us to see that Balaam is like these false teachers because they are greedy and more concerned about money. But there are more comparisons here. Balaam was on his way to meet the king of Moab. Now, who was the one who was the rational one? It was Balaam's donkey that we, as we read in Numbers 22 and verse 35. The donkey became the voice of reason. And that's what Peter wants us to see. The false teachers are like Balaam, who had a speechless donkey speak with a human voice to restrain the prophet's foolishness. False teachers will not walk in a path of reason. They are not going to walk the straight and narrow path of God. And Peter encourages us here to not be senseless like these teachers who are trying to deceive you. Don't trust a teacher that just because they simply claim to be a Christian. You must examine the Scriptures for yourselves. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And so now Peter begins to discuss the deceptions of the false teacher. In verse 17, he says they're like wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. The false teacher makes all kinds of promises, but they are empty. There is no results to show for their claims. They are wells of water, according to verse 17, as wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They're like a mirage in the desert. They look like the real thing, but they're not real. They brag of freedom, but only ensnare you in sin. Notice again verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Whatever overcomes a person brings that person into its bondage. Fornications, adulteries, and all sorts of lusts which these false teachers espouse will not make you free, but instead will make you a slave to these things. Things like materialism and greed and covetousness. Notice what Peter says. We are enslaved to anything that overcomes us. We cannot allow our bodies and our minds to become enslaved to anything in this physical world. We cannot allow ourselves to be overcome by chemicals, food, drink, or anything, because if we do, it means that we become a slave of it. And when we become a slave of other things, we cannot be a slave of Jesus Christ. We are to present our bodies as a slave to either sin or righteousness. It will be one or the other. As Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." It may not be sinful in and of itself, but if we become enslaved to something, then it becomes sin. This can be the case often in recreation or even our jobs. They may be okay in and of themselves, but when it enslaves us, it becomes sin. And we carry on now in verse 40. "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" And so these verses here brings to a conclusion his thoughts concerning the description and the character of the false teacher. Peter has given us a very ugly picture for those who go back to the world after coming to Christ. Peter tells us that those who have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but then become caught up and overcome in the pollutions of the world again, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Peter says that it would be better to have never known the way of righteousness than to turn back. Consider the illustrations that Peter uses here to describe those who know the Lord and then turn away. He makes reference here of a dog returning to its own vomit. He's calling us back to Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 11. "As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." Now, I don't want to gross you out, but have you ever seen a dog do that? Most of us have. And when you saw it, you probably thought, why in the world would he do that? And the exact same question has been asked many a time when a pig, after being clean, returns straight back to the mud. Why is turning back from the knowledge of our Lord a worse condition than never having known in the first place? The punishment of a believer who turns away could not be worse than that of an unbeliever. The hellfire will be the same for either. But the regret of having tasted the good would be a increased affliction upon him rather than the one who never knew. Also, we must remember that these scriptures concerning those who turn away from truth shows the falseness of the once saved, always saved doctrine. One can fall away. But I think there are a couple of aspects here as to why it is worse to fall away than to never know the Lord. First, For the one who has tasted the goodness of God and has left, it becomes more difficult for them to return back to God. The writer of Hebrews pointed out in chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, that it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. As the heart increasingly becomes seared and calloused, the way back home from the far country of sin becomes increasingly difficult as more and more obstacles to returning home are placed in one's way. Each passing day makes it more likely that they will not return to the Lord. How much worse to know that you had tasted the surety of eternal life, to have had it in the palm of your hand and let it go. What could possibly be worse than an eternity of torment coupled with the knowledge that you had heaven in your hand and you let it go? Perhaps the worst part of hell would be that thought. My friend, do not turn away from the Lord. It'll be hard to come back. And don't spend eternity agonizing over knowing you were so close, yet are now so far away from the Lord. Examine the character and actions of those who claim to be a teacher. Don't examine just their words. Hold them up against the truth. Hold their lives up against the truth. A godly character should come forth. The way for us not to be swept away by false teaching is to know the Scriptures ourselves. Never just take their word. Check anything. Study. Examine. For indeed it will be worse for us if we turn away. Do not deceive yourself into thinking that it's an easy path to come back to the Lord, that you can just go and sow some wild oats, follow any teaching, and then get it straight in the end. For make no doubt, Satan will cast every obstacle into your path to keep you from coming back. The way to avoid having to come back is to not turn away. I hope that you've enjoyed this time together this morning. I hope that you will stay tuned through the day for the programming here on the Gospel Radio Network. Coming up in about 10 minutes or so is Study More Bible with Brother John Hall and the BCS congregation. And also, remember tomorrow, again at 9 a.m. Central Time, Brother Chris and JJ will bring us 2 Peter chapter 3. And that'll be at 9 a.m. tomorrow morning. Remember, this program will be rebroadcast this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and be placed to the archive sections of the Gospel Radio website. Now, remember, if you have missed previous lessons there, you can go to the on-demand section here on the TGRN website and pick up programs for Mornings for the Master or any other program that you might have missed. And there, those are archived for some time there in the on-demand section. So again, I appreciate you joining me this morning. If the Lord wills, I'll be with you again next Thursday at this same time. And until then, this is Chris McElyea saying so long and have a great day.